Good morning. We have two scripture readings this morning. The first is from 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 7 through 16. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "Go at once to Zarephath of Sidon and stay there. I have commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food." So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was gathering there sticks. He called to her and asked, "Would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink?" As she was going to get it, he called, "And bring me, please, a piece of bread." "As surely as the Lord your God lives," she replied, "I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I am gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and die." Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first, make a small cake of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain on the land." She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. And the second reading is from Mark chapter 12, verses 38 through 44. As he taught, Jesus said, "Watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. Such men will be punished most severely." Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. Thanks be to God, our strength and our Redeemer."
There are some people in the world who, if they happen to have anything, are likely to give it away, or at least share it. Now, I'm not really talking about someone who is generous with their friends and family, but otherwise disciplined and modest and maybe even miserly with their giving outside their inner circle of relationships. There just seem to be a few people for whom life can't be lived unless there is something to give away. From time to time, a person who is so constituted will find themselves to be in want. That is, not only will they lack anything that they need for themselves, but they will also lack something to give away. And while I think most of the time, most of us live at a higher standard of living, so that there's both. We can take care of ourselves, and we can share. It becomes a crisis for those who want to give but can't. God makes them happy when they give. They couldn't be happy without it. Needless to say, they don't care so much about things. They are almost unique, I would say, although there is a little bit of that in all of us. But for most of us, most of the time, the more we have, the more difficult it is to give. That is, we give like the rich people at the temple treasury, out of the excess, what isn't really necessary. So it's not really all that much of a surprise if much of the time we lack joy. Because it is not nearly as joyful to protect and to defend what you have as it is to give it away. One of the common features of my extended family life on my mother's side involves acts of giving, you might say. You'll have to pardon me if I've told these stories before. Sometimes I forget the ones I've told and the ones I haven't. But repetition is not a bad thing. It could either be funny or tense at family gatherings, depending on the occasion, but always entertaining. Sometimes when everybody was together, an issue regarding money would arise. Perhaps they just gathered spontaneously, and when you have 30 or cousins or so, and all their children and wives and husbands, it adds up to 100 people, and they will sometimes just decide, hey, let's get together. And somebody would play the host, and usually that person would go out and buy some food. And then when the guests arrived, they would say, let us chip in. And they would want to give some to help out. And ordinarily, the host would not want to take the money. See, there's where the tension came from. The contest was on. There might be an argument. There could be elaborate schemes in order to force or trick the host into taking the money, or alternate schemes in order to counter the schemes. Clever responses. And everybody in the family was characteristically stubborn. I don't know if you think I'm stubborn or not, but my mother always used to tell me I was. And I got it from her family, I'm sure. You're going to take this money from me. Oh, no, I'm not, over my dead body. I'm sure it had to do with self-identity and maybe even self-esteem more than generosity. We would have made good subjects for psychoanalysis, I'm sure. I always just try to stay out of it and enjoy the show. In more recent times, I got involved because as the decades went by and my aunts and uncles passed away, sometimes I was asked to lead memorial services for them. And I always wanted to render my services as a gift, which means I didn't want their money. And of course, they had different ideas about that and thought I should be overpaid. And the interesting thing to me about it is they never asked. There was never a conversation about it. They knew they wanted to give me money, and they knew I wasn't going to take it. So the schemes would just start in. One time they sent my cousin Randy, who is quite a bit larger than I am, and he stood over me and put the money in my coat pocket and intimidated me into knowing that there would be trouble, if not violence, if I resisted. Another time I received cash in the mail in an envelope with no return address on it, and the postmark was from some strange town in northwestern Missouri where nobody lives, all so that I wouldn't be able to return it. They didn't even sign it. They just said thanks. I'm not sure what all this has to do with these widows that we have read about today, except, of course, the money. Money is the way we attach value to things, and unfortunately, very often, to people. It's how we decide what something is worth. I'm reminded of a conversation that took place on a high school cross-country team bus ride when I was in high school. One of my teammates, and you have to understand, runners are a little bit interesting to begin with. Odd collections of misfits. Some of you may be runners, I don't know, but I can say that because I was one. This seemed peculiar to me, but he had been on a date, and he was figuring out how much money he spent and how much time he spent getting ready and driving and going and coming, and he had it down to a sort of a dollar per hour thing. I don't know. He spent $4 an hour on this girl, and he was trying to decide whether or not she was worth it. Whether we like it or not, and I think most of us would live in a world where this wasn't true, but we have decided that dollars and cents are the ways in which we are going to attach worth. And even when we think something is more valuable than that category can handle, we say that it's priceless, which is another way of using the same category. And I suppose maybe that's what all these stories have in common. They have to do with, especially with the widow at the temple treasury, money. And the fact that sometimes those who want to give and help out don't really have any all that much they can help out with. Maybe one of the lessons we can learn from this is that sometimes it does not take much. The first woman isn't given a name, but we're told where she was from. And I don't know where Zarephath is, but I do know where Sidon was, which is in what is now today Lebanon or Syria. In other words, she was not an Israelite. I think maybe that's important. Elijah was there, and he had had some trouble with the king and the queen. It's fairly well known. You know Ahab and his wife Jezebel. And people don't so much name their daughters Jezebel anymore. Even in the movie Jezebel with Betty Davis, that wasn't her name. And there had been a famine in the land for 3 years, so there wasn't so much food to go around. And Elijah was starving to death. And God told him to go there to this one woman who had been commanded somehow to feed him, even though she didn't have anything and she wasn't an Israelite to begin with. And her initial reply indicates that she was destitute enough that any generosity or any sense of self-esteem about giving that she might have had been diminished. All she had was enough flour and oil to make enough bread for one last meal for her and for her son to eat, and then she said they would die. I cannot imagine what it would be like to feel that way. And of course, the miracle is that because she gave some bread to Elijah, the flour jar and the oil jar became bottomless, sort of like Mary Poppins' carpet bag. She could just reach all the way in and never reach the end. She was never able to empty them out after that. And of course, the other widow also lacks a name, and we assume that she was an Israelite and perhaps was from Judea somewhere, but we're not told. All we're told is that she didn't have all that much to give either, but she gave it anyway. And when Jesus saw her, he noted that she had given more than anybody else. They all gave out of their wealth, he said, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything she had, all she had to live on. Money, as I have said, is a way of placing value on something, and the higher we regard something, the more we're willing to pay for it. The less we regard something, the less we would be willing to pay for it. There are some things that we would have to pay to have someone come and take away from us. They are so worthless. To start, I think that Jesus is just forcing us to look at things differently. I think deep down inside we know that we would probably be healthier if we had other ways of expressing worth and value. But we're so caught up in a market-driven world that we have fallen for it. But at the very least, in the story about the widow at the temple treasury, he tells us that what was valuable to her is different than what might be valuable to those of us who have a little bit more. A little is everything to her. To give a little may mean that great value has been placed on whatever the recipient of the offering is. One of the concerns any Bible interpreter has, especially those who have a responsibility to speak, is to get it right. That is, to get the right interpretation, if there is one, and not just a good interpretation. So the question is, what does all this mean? These stories about poor widows who share their last resources and these families who argue about what's going to be given and received. These people that sometimes just love to give. What does it mean that the rich, by comparison, aren't giving very much at all because they're giving out of the excess? There is no sacrifice. Are we to entertain the possibility that as Christians, believers in Jesus, we should take everything that we have and put it in the offering plate? Insisting that we not be refused, like my cousins? Are we to insinuate that if we did such a thing, our bank accounts might become endless repositories of new funds? I'll bet you if that happened, we'd all do it. Like the oil jar in Zarephath or Mary Poppins' bag, shall we try it? See if it works? Think of the implications. There are, conservative estimates say, about 2 billion Christians in the world, although I believe there are probably more than that, including several billionaires. Can you imagine if we all gave, like the widow gave? Some of them actually have sources of income so that even if they gave everything they have and emptied out all their investments and sold everything, the next day new income would arrive and they would still be rich. Are we to be like St. Anthony? I'm sure you've heard of St. Anthony. You may not know what he's famous for. But way back a long time ago, in the 4th century or the 5th century or whenever it was that he was alive, he went into a church and he went up to the altar Bible, and it happened to be open to the page in the Gospel of Matthew that told the story of the rich young man. And he read these words, "Go, sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and come, follow me." And he took it literally, and he did it. And it turned out he was a wealthy man. Would I be getting it right if I suggested we should try such a thing? Well, typically, in sermons where you raise the stakes like this, you know you have to come back off of it. That might be the case for some of you. Maybe the words from Matthew's Gospel are screaming at you because it's what God wants you to do. But I think we must look deeper. And usually, when we look deeper, what we're doing it for is trying to find rationalizations so that we do not have to meet such a great demand. But I did not say we must look deeper in order to ease the demand. The challenge of these examples, this woman who put in the offering plate everything she had. And I don't say that we should rationalize, because it isn't realistic. People wouldn't do it anyway. It's not likely to happen, even though people probably wouldn't do it. And it isn't likely to happen. I say it because whether we like it or not, we live in a world that places monetary and value on everything. And we cannot escape the world of money so easily, no matter how much we would like to. But we cannot put a monetary value on human life. Nor can we put monetary value on the salvation that we have been given. And even though it seems like I might be the math teacher, you know, the one who always skips steps when they were trying to teach the class how to get from one version of the equation to the conclusion, and you missed it because you missed the step they skipped. Somehow I believe that these stories are really stories about value, about worth, about the intrinsic value of every human being, even the ones, perhaps especially the ones, on whom less monetary value applies. The have-nots of the world, like these two women that we've read about this morning. Even if they're not from our hometown or our home country. Because in these stories, what we see is that God saw them as precious and valuable. Jesus noticed the woman at the temple treasury. And for 2,000 years now, there have been probably billions of dollars given that have been inspired by her actions. Not only because she did them, and my guess is she never knew anybody knew it, but also because Jesus noticed and his disciples told the stories. And even today, the stories are still being told in churches all around because it's the lectionary reading for the day. Turns out, she was a pretty good fundraiser. Who would have known? Now, the temptation is to make this a stewardship sermon, and I'm not lost on the fact that November is usually stewardship month because budgets have been passed and it's time to pledge the budget, and you know that's what's going on here. But the truth is, every sermon is a stewardship sermon. Because every sermon is about asking us to give our lives, to give because we believe, not just our money, but our time and our energy and our humanity, ourselves. We give to what we believe in. We give what is most precious to us to what is most precious to us. And so, these examples are examples of how we value things and people. But let us get past the temptation to make it a stewardship sermon and not miss the point that Jesus sees precious value in every person, including ourselves, and everyone else too. And maybe that's the reason why my cousins and I always got in fights over money, because we were trying to base our self-esteem on what we gave. We didn't want someone else to do more than we did. It was a way of staying equal with one another in the family hierarchy. What would it be like if we didn't use dollars and cents to express those kinds of ideas? What if we could see each other the way God sees us? God sees who we are, what kind of persons we aspire to be. And God has given His life for us. Maybe that's it. Maybe that's it. That we are being asked to give our lives to the one who has given His life for us. And that means each one of us is precious. And all the things that divide us, especially the monetary things that divide us in this world, don't really count for all that much. And we need to learn a different way of assigning worth and value to one another. At any rate, we can let that be the source of our self-esteem, if that is an issue. Not how much we have, or don't. Not how much we give, or don't. But that God sees us as precious and has given everything for us. But also, perhaps we might let it challenge us, and you might let it challenge you in ways that would be quite stretching. As you run across other people, maybe in your everyday life, but maybe not, maybe just on the news or in television shows where you see what it's like to live someplace else in the world, and you see people who are not that easy to see as precious. Be challenged to understand that God has given His life for them too, which means they are priceless, if I can say it that way, just as well as we are. It sounds like a nice sentiment, doesn't it? And we live in a world where not all the sentiments are always nice, but actually, it's a hard sentiment. Because when we start noticing others that way, likely as not, one of the things we're going to feel is the sentiment of shame. We're going to feel ashamed that we missed it before. We're going to feel ashamed because when we try to love everyone out of how precious they are, we fail much of the time. But at any rate, let us start there. Just with the idea that each and every one of us is precious and valuable. And I will let you work out the implications. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank You for this message. Help us to see in these examples of these two women their humanity and their worth, even though in their time and in their place they didn't have much. Open our eyes that we might see each other as You see us. And help us to work out the implications. In Christ's name, Amen. It is kind of the beginning of the Thanksgiving season, and so that is going to be our hymn of dedication and commitment this morning, number 2036 in the Faith We Sing, Give Thanks. Shall we stand and sing together? It is such a beautiful day for us to go out into such a beautiful world. We pray that You would send us out filled up with Your Spirit, that You would send us out with our eyes open and our hearts full. In Jesus' name, amen.
I can anticipate.